and welcome. You're listening to the Genesis Podcast, the official podcast of the Genesis Community Church in Upland, California. It is our goal to inspire one another to change the world by effectively living in the way of Jesus. Check out our website, thegenesisstory.com. There, you can learn more about us, where and when we meet, ways to invest and support, but most importantly, how to get connected. Thank you for spending time with us today.
Good morning. Welcome in. If you are joining us here in the building or online, we just thank you for joining us. A couple of housekeeping things. We have a couple ways to give. If you are in a position to, we just thank you for your generosity. We thank you for pouring into the ministry. Thank you for investing in something that you know you might not even be a part of physically, but we know there's so many people that tune in online that give. So, and Sam, it's good to have you in the room, bro. Missed you a lot. Yeah. Yeah, I saw you pull up over there, and I was like, "That looks like Sam's car." And I look like my dog looking out the window for me. You know, like I was like, "It is Sam." But he's parking far away. I thought, like, you decided not to come, but you went to get your coffee and come back. We missed you a lot, brother. Yeah, it's good to have you here. I want to start with a story. The Christmas before my grandma passed. Was a crazy one, you know? Obviously, we didn't know she was going to pass, but she gave us a bunch of wrapped presents, which she didn't always do. A lot of times it was just cards with money in it, and we appreciated that from Grandma. But this particular Christmas, there was wrapped presents, and it came to the time where each of us grandkids got to open the presents in front of her, and she even gave presents to Alex and my other cousin's wife. And so we're all sitting in a circle unwrapping these presents that seemed like not normal, right? And so we started opening them little by little. We started realizing they weren't presents she bought. They were all presents she had made, but not necessarily for us. They were crocheted beanies that she had sitting around that she made, blankets. And that was if you were lucky. If you were luckier, you got these half bottles of lotion that were in her house. You know, they were like half used bottles of lotion wrapped up and gifted to us. And we're like, and as we're opening, you know, we're all kind of laughing. I think someone got a cookie tin of coins. There was shampoo that looked like it was refilled to the top. And at the time, it was a little funny, you know, like we were giggling. But as soon as you realize what was happening, it didn't take very long for us to be like, well, my grandma, I was dealing with a bit of a dichotomy, a contradiction in the way I saw how she was giving what's left, you know? And I was sitting inside of a couple contradictions, right? I was terrified and inspired. I was saddened and alive by her generosity. And this is the same lady that used to give us, put a $100 bill in my hand and be like, you know, enjoy the day, don't tell anybody. And now she's giving us half empty bottles of shampoo, right? And that was a paradox bomb for me. That shifted truth. Like, I thought if truth was a pizza and I could dissect the pizza and eat the pizza and look at the pizza, that moment, it shifted. I was no longer able to do that. I was actually a part of the pizza. I was a pepperoni that found myself a part of a larger truth. And this dealing with the contradiction of what I was dealing with was a way that helped me understand God deeper, right? She was also the same grandma that I talked about in the past who called me her number one in front of all the other grandkids. And that's the problem, you know what I mean? Like, because it's not like she was trading number ones from day to day. I was number one forever until she died. And even then, I was dissecting that. Like, what was she doing for me? She was teaching me how to be pursued, my value. She's the first woman to make sure that I knew my value and that anything else that wasn't that should be not enough. You know what I mean? And it was just powerful that when I was going through this, right? She set the standard for me. And today I want to explore contradiction, not necessarily biblical contradiction, but how the word itself could be used and how we could be, they could be used as a tool. They also could be used as a weapon, but I want to talk about its dangers. I want to talk about its powers. I want to talk about how they could be lenses of grace rather than like weapons of malice. And so let's start with, what is a contradiction? It's a combination of statements, ideas, or features that are opposing. In math, there's like this idea of proving a contradiction or proof of contradiction, which is like, we take X and we'll say like X is 1, or let's say X is, let's make it round. X is 10. And so 5 plus 5 equals X, and X is 10. So that makes sense. That's logical. It's rational. But if you're trying to prove something in math, you would do something like, X is not 10, X is 50. And so you would say 5 plus 5 equals 50. That doesn't make sense. And you would work backwards. You would create problems that don't make sense so that you can make sense of them. And this is how math rationally works when you're talking about contradictions. And that makes sense. And there's a lot of, when I was dissecting this, a lot of folks, because I have a guilty pleasure of listening to atheist forums, and there's a lot of this kind of, well, it doesn't make sense. I can't see God. I can't smell God, so God must not exist, right? And logically, that could make sense, but then you start adding language into the conversation, like one bag of chips plus one bag of chips equals 5 bag of chips. How could that be? Maybe there's one chip in one bag and there's 4 chips in the other. That makes sense. So language complicates things. Jasper is a dog and not a dog. That's my dog. That's my dog's name. And I can say Jasper is a dog, and Alex will say, no, Jasper's more than a dog. Jasper's our child. Jasper's our living incarnation of her stuffed animal that we still sleeps on our bed. You know what I mean? Like, that she grew up with. And in art, it could be really provocative. There's a really famous street artist. His name is Banksy. And he uses this kind of dichotomy of war and love. And I brought a couple pictures. Whenever you guys get them queued up, we could pull them up. There's one right there. So, and he does these anonymously. People still don't know who Banksy is. And people have chopped these pieces and hung them in museums, and they sell for millions of dollars. There's a couple more. Some soldiers painting the peace sign. Yeah, the ones that get sold, the people will kill, like, we'll break into places and destroy them because they're not made for that. This guy holding a flower instead of throwing a grenade or a Molotov cocktail. So just the power of what a contradiction could prove, right? In terms of language, I'm a poet, and I'm really concerned with language. An oxymoron is a version of that. So you might hear somebody say, like, a deafening silence or a love-hate relationship. A minor crisis. That's the only choice. That's an oxymoron, right? Can't be the only choice. Dickens, in A Tale of Two Cities, he starts it with, there was the best of times and there was the worst of times. And it's like, when language gets involved, it starts getting a little bit more nuance. It's not black and white anymore. In philosophy, Descartes has this fallacy called the masked man fallacy. And he talks about, if you walk into a party and you see this really charismatic guy in a mask walking around, and someone walks up to you and says, I think that masked man is your dad. And you go, no, I know my dad, and I don't know who the masked man is, so that therefore it can't be my dad. And this is one way that philosophy tries to explain that what you think is not always what it is. And that's all contradiction if you start to think about it. What you think and what you know is not always the full picture. I'm now living in the pizza, right? So it's like, your brain blows up a little bit. You're like no longer, when he takes the mask off and it is your dad, you lose it a little bit, right? You're like, the veil is taken off. And no longer is he this charismatic guy. He's this other guy that hurt you or beat you or loved you. Who knows, you know? So thinking and even knowing is a way that contradiction is birthed. And do not always represent truth. Biblically, one way you can see it is like John says, God so loved the world. And he also says, do not love the world. You know, it's a strange one. And there's a million, I mean, I've noticed when you put in contradiction in Google, the first thing is there's a million biblical contradictions, right? And I love to explore that another time. I think that's a whole sermon itself. But let's keep on digging in. All right, so when dealing with contradiction in math, we prove and explore rationality with logic. in literature, we reconcile contradiction by calling it art and using it poetically. But how do we reconcile it with people? How do we deal with people and their contradictions? People that think different, look different, joke different, live different, eat differently, are in different social classes or etiquette. What do you do when you're faced with real contradictions? I want to take a classic Bible story and talk about if we can recognize as a group any contradictions inside of the story, right? So I picked Peter walking on water in Matthew 14, 22 to 33. If you have your Bibles at home or here, we'll be sharing it on the screen. And I'm reading out of the NIV. And it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down off the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why do you doubt? And when they climbed onto the boat, the wind died, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Did you notice any contradictions in there? Anything? Did you? I mean, did you see anything? Like, well, we could start with the guy on the water. We could start with the man, the human, walking on liquid. Another one, what might be your rabbi, your teacher, the person that you're supposed to be following, happens to do a thing that you've never seen be done before. So you're supposed to be following a human being. I'm supposed to be following Sam in his life. And all of a sudden, I see him doing something that I've never even seen another person do in life. And I got to do that. Like, I told myself, that's my teacher. I gotta live like him. And all of a sudden, he's no longer doing human things. So what does that mean? There's an instant contradiction into my life. I have to either do that thing or no longer have him as my teacher, right? So this is, or call him my teacher or someone I want to follow. So Peter immediately took a mathematical, logical approach. He said, I'll assume that's not Jesus. And I'll say, all right, I'm going to test this. If it's you, call me onto the water. Bad idea, right? We were just talking about the other day. Have you ever punched somebody and then they didn't move? like they just ate the punch. This has happened to me. I've picked a fight with somebody that I shouldn't be fighting with, right? Punched them, immediately recognized there's no way. If we get in a squabble, I'm dead, right? And this is what I think happened to Peter in this moment. He caught himself testing somebody that he had no business messing with. And Jesus, if that's you, call me over. Peter was dealing with some major contradictions. Peter was dealing with his own capabilities. Jesus was deciding if he believed in himself. He was debating if Jesus believed in him. He was deciding if that was actually Jesus. One way to expose your contradictions, by the way, is to say you are something. To label yourself as a single identity, and I've done it plenty of times. I'm a poet. I'm a basketball player. And then someone will humble you real quick. No, you're not. That's a basketball. LeBron's a basketball player. Someone will humble LeBron. And this is one way to figure out and expose maybe any contradictions in your life. I'm just I'm just a father. I'm just a wife. I'm just an educator. I'm just a poet. And as soon as you allow yourself to say, no, I'm all these things. I'm more than that. I'm a child of God. I am a husband. I am a poet. I do play back. You know, like you can start to see, like, you can start to, they don't become contradictions. They become who you are. You become not only part of the pizza, but you be happy that you are a part of this larger truth, right? There's this book by Ed Milet. And he wrote this book called Power of One. And I read excerpts of it, and I listened to some of his podcasts. And if any of you are familiar with him, it's a really powerful concept. He says, instead of saying you're going to lose 300 pounds, lose 1 pound tomorrow. You know, this is simple. We've heard it a million times. But he gave this example of his dad going through alcoholism. And he said something like, One day we were sitting in the room and he was saying how proud he was of his dad. He was like, "Dad, you're finally going to beat it, right? Like, you're going to be sober for the rest of your life." And he goes, "I can't promise you I'm going to be sober for the rest of my life, but I can promise you I'll be sober tomorrow." And that tomorrow led to him being sober for the rest of his life. And I think that is powerful. What that also led to was Ed Milette thinking about the person that helped his dad become sober, right? And how powerful that was. He gave this other guy, not his dad, he gave this other guy more praise than his dad. He was like, "There was somebody that helped my dad explore this one more." And he said, "I want to be that guy for everybody that I come across." He said, "I want to leave a mark that shows that one more is possible, that I can change my life with one decision." And that guy helped his dad, and he could see the contradiction. He didn't see the contradiction as negative anymore, right? He also talked about how there was a quality that you gain from dealing with your contradictions that qualifies you to be able to free other people, which I think is so powerful, right? It's like that guy that helped his dad also dealt with alcoholism, and he was able to help his dad. He could have saw that as a very negative thing. He could have saw, like, I have a negative past, drugs, alcohol, how do I help? And what Ed Milette done is said, turned that on his back and said, "You become the most powerful person in the room as soon as you realize your contradiction is useful, that God can use this," right? So back to Peter. Jesus called Peter out of the boat and to walk on unfamiliar ground. Jesus is the fast track to dealing with your contradictions. You want to know how to test your contradiction? It's day by day. It's stepping on to unfamiliar ground 1 foot at a time. And Peter said something like, "But God, I've never walked on that." Like imagine, I could just imagine this scenario, right? It's like, "God, but I never been there before," right? And God said something like, "But you asked me for this, you know? Like you asked me to call you out. You asked if I was me. And I'm telling you it is. Now move, and I'll stop you if it's not me." You know, like we might be dealing with a scenario in our life right now where we're like, "Do we go? This looks weird. I've never been there before." And God's like, "Go, just step out one foot at a time, one moment at a time. And I'll stop you if it's not me." I bet Peter would have wished the verse ended at 29, like when it says, "Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus." Done. You know what I mean? But no, that's not how it ends. He says he doubted. And he was scared of the winds, and he was scared of what was coming. And then guess what happens in that following verse? It says, "Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" So him dealing with his contradiction, him dealing with his fear, him stepping one by one, actually gave God glory. Like everybody in the boat was like, "Oh, I just so happened to see somebody do something that was never done before. Oh, that has to be God. That's impossible. It could be anything else." It leaves no room for imagination of who was responsible for this. And I think it's the power of who Jesus was, right? And you might be saying, "Brian, I can't think of too many contradictions in my own life." Glad you asked. Contradictory ideas we hold constantly could be something like even as simple as fighting with someone you love, loving someone who hurt you, stealing for the good, Robin Hood stuff, cheating on days on your diet, donuts every day, and donuts and six packs aren't, you know, they're oxymorons, right? And this is not to say that these things are bad. They are to say that we are those things. We are those truths. We've all done these things. And what Jesus is teaching is like, that is you. We've experienced this together. What does next steps look like? How to identify what's going on in your life and how do we move forward onto the next thing? This is not shame driven. This is not to say you are a walking contradiction. This is not to say you are anything. This is to say that if you realize that what you are is not what you've done or who someone said you were, you can actually get to the point of like, "All right, I'm gonna call on God next." I think that's another powerful part of what Peter dealt with, right? He was in a position, the only one on the boat, to be able to ask God if he could come out on the water. That's a place, you know? I want to get there. I want to forget about anything that was happening before me or anybody else on the boat that's never been there. And I'll say, "I want to follow that guy I want to follow Jesus enough that I get comfortable with saying, well, yeah, I'll do it, you know? I want to be the example. I want to be the anomaly. I don't want to be the guys on the boat scared to jump off, you know? And there's simple contradictions we run into every day, like tipping culture. Do you guys run into these having to tip at places that we shouldn't tip? Alex's coworker posted this thing on Instagram the other day, and it said, I have a new rule. If I'm standing up when I order, I'm not tipping, you know? And I thought that was a good rule. Like, I don't want to tip you if I'm ordering my smoothie. That, you're supposed to make the smoothie. But even like many things like that, like we went to Northern Ireland, Japan, where tipping culture, you'd be looked at as rude if you handed someone a dollar. You wouldn't be looked at as rich. You looked at as petty or boastful. And we're dealing with all these things with all these different people all the time. And it's muddy, you know, it's not that easy. And we got to get away from this like dualistic binary way of doing everything. And this is the joy of being in spaces like this where everybody's like, that's right. You know, like that feels more human, and dealing with contradictions is part of it. And I deal with it all the time when I still call myself a Christian, and someone goes, how could you, when there's so many contradictions in what the Bible says and who Jesus is? Why? And I even have folks that say, like, I could get with God, but I can't get with Jesus. You know, I could get with God. I could do the God thing, and God is the universe. God is bigger than everything, and he might have made everything. But why Jesus? And Irwin said something beautiful. Irwin McManus says, he says, God is what we call him when we're looking for him. Jesus is what God, I'm going to read it. It says, God is the name we use when we're searching for God, and Jesus is the name God uses when he's searching for us. And I just thought, that was beautiful. I'll read it one more time. God is the name we use when we're searching for God, and Jesus is the name God uses when he's searching for us. And in that same talk, everyone says, no one else is coming. God came for us, and I want that God. Now, that's why. You know, that's why I'm still here, because I want the God that came for me. I'm looking for him. I'm looking to figure out how I can watch that God so closely that he entices me to step off of a boat. You know, that's the God I'm chasing. And just like my grandma was teaching me what pursuit felt like, I was able to recognize God's pursuit through the life of Jesus. And how do we deal with people and their contradictions? Like, just like Jesus did, with love and with mercy and with a whole bunch of grace and forgiveness. And how do we deal with ourselves the same exact way? Try to break what has been built with love. It's impossible. Now, that's an impossible contradiction, you know? So I'm going to end there. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning, for stepping in. I thank you for what you showed me during this talk. And I just thank you for a room full of people who are in process and getting to know you. I ask that whatever was spoken today, that it not be my voice when it leaves here, that it be your voice that enters the heart, that if there's anything that needs to be exposed or recognized or anything that needs to be worked on, that you use me to deliver the tools to the doorstep. I hope and pray that conversation afterwards be open and honest. I pray for the people who will be here and the seats that will be filled in the future. I pray for the people here in this room dealing with any sickness or hurt, that you just put a breath of healing over this space. Pray for anybody that's dealing with situations. Preston, we pray for your passport situation. I'll continue to pray for healing over the Scotties. And we pray for the use of this space, God, that we have a desire that it be filled with people who don't know you, who are looking for community and love. God, we use, ask and pray that you put us in the position to step into those positions of leadership, to move folks that don't know God into these spaces. Just thank you for our team in the back that comes first and leaves last. And we just thank you for just a church of servants. And we lift you up and worship you and invite you into this place during this last song of worship. God, be with us. Be here today. Praise your most holy name. Amen.
You've been listening to the official podcast of Genesis Community Church in Upland, California. If you've been encouraged, found hope, been challenged by what you've heard, we'd like to ask you to help spread the word by sharing our podcast with your friends and family. You can also help support our podcast by visiting us at thegenesisstory.com. It has been our pleasure to have you join us today, and we hope you'll tune in again next week.